Supper. It is suggested by some that what we see today is not what it originally looked like. It is believed that some, that the tablecloth had beautiful lace at the bottom. And once Da Vinci had finished, he brought in some of his art students, and they just raved over the beauty of that lace and the intricacy that he was able to capture with his paintbrush. And they went on and on about the lace, and then, as legend has it, Da Vinci reached over and picked up his paintbrush, and with a stroke or two, painted over the lace, and then said, "Now, see only the face of Jesus." That's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to think only about Jesus. Chuck has asked me to spend some time with the last paragraph in Matthew chapter 22. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me and let's read the passage and just watch it unfold as we read. And then I want us to see four groupings of answers to this question Jesus asked. What do you think about the Christ? Let's begin by just reading and watching the passage unfold. Verse 41, now, while the Pharisees, pause, I'm going to read that word no less than 88 times in my English Standard Version in the New Testament. I never find it in the Old Testament, and there's a reason for that. There were 400 years between the end of what is recorded in the Old Testament and the beginning of what's recorded in the New Testament. And the Pharisees is a sect of the Jews that came into existence during this, as it is called, intertestamental period of time. They were the ultra, ultra, ultra conservative and hypercritical among the Jews and a nemesis to Jesus at all times. The squeaky wheel gets the oil, and they were squeaking all the time when it came to Jesus. Well, it says that the Pharisees were gathered together, synago. Soon together, ago, to go or come. They had come together, synago, synagogue. Synago is the verb form of the noun that gives us synagogue, the Jews' gathering together place. So they had gathered together here in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus asked them a question. How's that for a flip of the coin? They were usually asking Jesus questions to trip him up and test him. In fact, in this chapter alone, there are three questions that are asked Jesus. You go back to verse 17. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Verse 28, they talk about a woman that had seven husbands. In the resurrection, whose husband would she be? And then verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law. So they're constantly asking him questions, and it's as if Jesus says, okay, now I have one for you. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Actually, two questions blended together in one basic thought. Well, they said to him, the son of David. That's a correct answer, kinda, sorta. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 starts off by saying, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. So yes, he was biologically the son of David. But he was much more than that, as we know. Matthew 1 tells us he was Emmanuel, God with us, as proven by the multitude of miracles that he had performed, which some of them had seen, but they refused to say, Son of God. And so Jesus replies, He said to them, how is it then that David, in or by the Spirit, calls him Lord, Kyrios, Master? And then he quotes from David in Psalm 110, verse 1. Then he said again in verse 45, if then David calls him Master, how is he his son? If I'm the son of David, why is David saying, I'm his master? And watch the response. No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. If I go back in this chapter to verse 22, when he answered the question about paying taxes, they marveled. Thumazo, they were extraordinarily impressed. Wow, good answer. When he answered the question about whose husband is this woman going to be in the resurrection, verse 33 says, they were astonished, ekpleso, to pound out. Wow, wow. But here, they couldn't give an answer, and they backed away. And from that moment on, they never asked him another question. We would say that is a drop the mic moment for Jesus. But it's in this reading that he asks the question, what do you think about the Christ? Paraphrased, for us, who is Jesus to you? I want us to look at four answers or grouping of answers. Wrong answers to that question, right answers to that question, my answer to that question, and then it will be your time, your answer to that question. Let's begin by looking at some wrong answers to the question, what think ye of the Christ, whose son is he? If I were to turn to Mark chapter 3, verse 22, some said that Jesus was possessed by Beelzebub or Beelzebul. One means Lord of the flies, one means Lord of dung. In other words, here are these flies, see them swarming around that pile of stuff over there? That's the name they had for the devil, Beelzebul. And these people in Mark chapter 11 were saying, Jesus is actually possessed by that person. The devil is possessing Jesus, and that's why Jesus can cast out devils. In Matthew chapter 12, Matthew's account, he does this by the power of Beelzebub. But in Mark's account, no, he's possessed by Beelzebub. The devil lives in that man. Of course, Jesus said, now, if the devil is living in me and I'm casting out devils, the devil's working against himself. Wrong answer. If we turn to Luke chapter 7, Jesus said, John the Baptist came, eating no bread, drinking no wine, and you said he has a demon. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard. Now, you and I know from Old Testament teachings that gluttony and drunkenness was a sin. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, Jesus knew no sin. A glutton and a drunkard? Wrong answer. Then we turn to John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, verse 12, we read, there was much muttering about him. Don't you love the way that's mentioned? There's much muttering. Try to say that fast three times when you go home. Gangusmas, muttering. Literally, there's a whole lot of belly aching going on about Jesus. Some said he's good, a good man. Others said, no, he leads the people astray. So some were saying he's good, and others are saying, no, he's a good liar. But 1 Peter 2, verse 22 says, he did no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Wrong answer. In John chapter 8, we find ourselves in the context where Jesus is actually saying to his enemies, you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father It is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He stands not in the truth, for he's a liar and the father thereof. And then they respond to Jesus by saying, have we not said, well, you're a Samaritan? Only a Samaritan would say that about us. Have we not said, well, that you're a Samaritan? And by the way, and you have a demon? A Samaritan? The Bible begins by saying he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. Hebrew tells us he was of the tribe of Judah. He's a Jew, not a Samaritan. Wrong answer. And then, of course, you could turn to John chapter 10 where the same thing is said. Why are you listening to him? He's a Samaritan and he is insane. How about the right answers to our question, what think ye of Christ, whose son is he? Actually, in our own text of Matthew 22, 41 and following, there are three correct answers to the question. Jesus gives us one, the Holy Spirit gives us one, and God the Father gives us one. So let's see the correct answer to the question. First of all, Jesus asked, what think ye, or what do you think about the Christ? Implicitly, he called himself the Christ. It was Peter that said, you remember in Matthew chapter 16, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. And this is the word Jesus uses in our context in reference to himself. The word means anointed. And that's why in Nazareth, when he went to his home synagogue, he opened up the book of Isaiah to the passage that talks about being anointed with the Holy Spirit, rolled it back up, gave it to the ruler of the synagogue and said, that's talking about me. I'm the anointed. Now, John chapter 4, we get a little bit more insight into the meaning of this word Christ. Jesus is talking to the woman in Samaria at the well of Jacob. And she says, we know the Messiah is coming. He that is called Christ. And Jesus said, I that speak to you am he. Messiah Christ. You see, Christ is the New Testament word. Messiah is the Old Testament word for the anointed. So Jesus answers the question that he asked. I am God's anointed. I am the Messiah. In this same context, you have the Holy Spirit's answer to the question. Why did David in or by the Spirit say, Lord? David, not by himself, but David, by the instruction, the direction, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, I'm Lord. Kyrios. And that word, of course, means master. The Holy Spirit said the same thing through the pen of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. There's one God and Father of all, whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ. One Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. And so in Philippians chapter 2, when we're reading about Jesus and having the mind of Jesus, verse 11 says, in the future, every knee will bow before him, Jesus, and confess him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Ephesians 4, there's one body and one spirit and one hope, even as you're called, and one hope and one Lord. And that one Lord is a reference to Jesus. He is the Master. He is God's Messiah anointed. He is our Lord, the Master. But there's a third answer to the question, and this one comes from God himself. Why did David in or by the Spirit, call him Lord. And then he quotes from Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Now look at your Bible very carefully. In my Bible, the Lord said to my Lord, both occasions the word Lord is spelled in a capital L and the rest of the word is in lowercase. If you were to go with me back to Psalm 110, verse 1, you're going to find something quite different. In fact, Psalm 110, beginning with verse 1, you find the Lord, and there you read capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, all caps. And that's because it translates Yahweh, the covenant name for God. Some say Yahweh. I am that I am is its meaning. This is the name for God. So in Psalm 110, verse 1, God says to the Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is God talking. And Jesus said he was talking about me, as we read Matthew 22. But hold on, if you're with me in Psalm 110, drop down to verse 4. This is intriguing. The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A high priest and a king at the same time, Melchizedek. And all through the New Testament book of Hebrews, you have that point emphasized over and again. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is a high priest just like Melchizedek, meaning he is king and high priest at the same time. Nobody else could say that under the Jewish system. And Jesus is a king and our high priest at the same time, which means that what God was actually saying about Jesus is he was our mediator, our go-between. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, I read about one God and one mediator between God and man, himself man, Christ Jesus. So here is God, here are you and myself, man, and between the two you have Jesus helping us in our relationship with God. And that's why Hebrews 7:25 says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Or why Hebrews chapter 9:24 says he entered into heaven itself there to appear literally before the face of God for us. He's our mediator. He is God's anointed. He is our master. And he is the mediator between God and ourselves. That's the answer to the question Jesus posed in our context. But now, I want to give you my answer. And I thought long and hard about this one. Larry, just like yourself, I thought about the song, I have found a friend in Jesus. And I do see him that way, and I hope we all do. I thought about the words of, as you mentioned, 1 John chapter 4:14. We have beheld and bear witness that God has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. My Savior. Not to take anything from Scripture, but the way those are used, I just kind of felt like they fell short from the way I felt. They were just rather trite in keeping the way I really feel about Jesus. But I wanted a Bible answer. So I decided on what I found in Colossians 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me say that again. Christ in you, the hope of glory. After I have lived the greatest day of my life, it still pales to what awaits me in the future because of Christ, my hope of glory. When I have experienced the most difficult and dark moments of my life, I can get up the next morning and I know that something in the future is better because Jesus is my hope of glory. I read through the Bible and I see what the Bible says about Gehenna, Jerusalem City dump, used by Jesus frequently to illustrate hell, a lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And I'll read about this lake of fire. I'll read about fire that is never quenched. I'll read about a place that's a place of eternal punishment, total condemnation. I read about a place where the worm dies not. The Bible is constantly saying, this is a place you don't want to go, and I don't have to be concerned about that, not even for a moment, because Christ is my hope of glory. And then I read through the Bible, and I see all the wonderful ways that heaven itself is described. A luxury apartment complex in which there are many dwelling places. Your inheritance. New heaven, new earth. Four square city with a street of gold and gates of pearl? No. No. In it all, I see, heaven is a place where God is. Call it what you want. That's why I want to go. It's where God is. And I get to go because Jesus is my hope of glory. That's what he means to me. Now, the last question. You're on the hot seat. What does Jesus mean to you? I wrote down some things that could possibly be considered as we all think about that last question. Let's start with the negative. End with the positive, okay? As Greg said just a few minutes ago, if your priorities lead you to give what is comfortable instead of what is sacrificial, you think about that. It's because of who Jesus is to you. If your child's physical prowess and his or her athletic prospects are getting more attention than their spiritual growth and their attendance in Bible school, that's because of who Jesus is to you. If your Bible's a paperweight Monday through Saturday and it's a stranger in your hand on Sunday, that's because of who Jesus is to you. And then lastly, if your marriage is in trouble, you can cut to the core of the matter, folks. That's because of who Jesus is to you or to your spouse or both. But now let's go to the positive. Who is Jesus to you? If your heart is overwhelmed with gratitude and your speech is seasoned with words of praise for God, that's possible because of who Jesus is to you. If your hand is clasped by the hand of your spouse when you bow in prayer and talk to God, that's made possible because of who Jesus is to you. If your preschool, son or daughter comes up to you and their eyes are dancing with excitement as they show you the picture that they drew in Bible school, or they want you to meet their Bible school teacher, that's happening because of what Jesus means to you. Then last of all, like many of us, if your lips are moistened by tears as they touch the clammy forehead of a loved one to whom you have just said a permanent goodbye, as Christians, you're blessed to still rejoice with a broken heart, because that's what Jesus means to you. A lot of times we sing with our children, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." When we get a little older, we pass that off as a child song. But we sing something very similar in different words. Jesus is all the world to me. Why are you here today? That's why. What'll help you get up on Wednesday morning and meet whatever challenge you're going to have to face? That's why. Jesus is all the world to me. So the question from the Lord is, what do you think about the Christ? In just a moment, Larry's going to sing it, lead us in an invitation song. Our wonderful shepherds are going to be around the wall. We'll have two standing up here. If Jesus needs to mean more to you than he ever has in the past, and you're struggling with life because he is a side issue, he's on the back burner, as we say, you need to think about this invitation being yours and ask our shepherds to pray with you and about your relationship with our Lord. If you've never been blessed to call him your Savior, to think of him as your friend, if you cannot awaken in the morning and know that the day is going to be good, pull your head at night and know that you're at peace with God because he is your mediator and friend, and you want to be a New Testament Christian and his disciple, Do you believe that he's God's son? Wonderful. Aren't you willing to change your life from wrong to right? The Bible calls that repentance. Great. Then be immersed in water, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We have a baptistry right over there. We'll put it right up here. Places for you to change clothes. Come right in here, and a wonderful brother will help immerse you into Christ, and you will leave today with Jesus as your Savior, God as your Father. What a thought. And you won't be concerned about that answer. What do you think of the Christ? As we sing this song, do you need to make a change? Do you need to make a move? Have the courage to do so. Right now, as we stand together and as we stand together.